Good evening again. Please open your Bibles to Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14. C.I. Schofield says that chapters 12 through the middle of chapter 15 are about Christian life and service for the glory of God. That's his outline, a point in his outline. And then in that portion, he says 12, 1 and 2 is dedication to the Lord. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. And then chapter 12, verses 3 to 8 are service through gifts of the Spirit. Chapter 12, verses 9 to 16, the Christian and those within God's family. The next verses through verse 21, the Christian and those outside of God's family. Chapter 13, verses 1 to 7, the Christian and government. 13, 8 to 14 is the law of love toward neighbors. Chapter 14, verses 1 to 15, verse 3 is Christians and debatable things. We're going to look at some of this tonight. Inside of that is the principles of individual responsibility, the principle of the neighbor's good, the principle of the glory of God. And then the last section, right up into the middle of chapter 15, is Jews and Gentile believers. Jewish and Gentile believers are one in salvation. So that's a sort of an outline, and I gave you that just to say it's practical. This is practical Christian living, the end of Romans. And so there's some instruction here, a lot of instruction here. We're going to sort of skim over chapter 14, verse 1 to 15, verse 13, and we're going to search for some truths pertaining to the Christian and his brother. I almost preached this message before, and I had it ready to preach, and I felt like, no, I'm not going to do it. And the reason is because this has a very narrow scope. This would be easy for people to take and apply it incorrectly to the issues of life. These brothers that we're talking about here, they're Christians, one strong and one weak, and they're debating on who can be the most right. Okay? We don't have much of that today, do we? Very little of it. So that's the context. Who can be the most right? Who's closest to right? That's what they're arguing over. That's what they're debating. And so if you're not careful, you can say, in our culture, in our day, who can be the farthest from the right and still be right? But that's not this context, okay? So I don't want you to walk away with that. We'll call this, he's my brother, and we need to be concerned for our brethren. Chapter 14 and verse 1, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Paul told the mature believers in the church at Rome to receive those who were still weak. They were less mature, maybe immature, believers. He's talking about those who are less mature in their understanding of the Christian faith. I mean by that objective faith, not subjective. Subjective is, what do you believe? What, it's all going on inside. Objective faith, the body of truth. They're not as versed in the body of truth, the Bible, the doctrines of the church. Some of the believers there, they're less mature in their objective faith, we would say. Though the word strong is not used here in the verse, we sort of naturally say that when there's somebody that's weak, there must be somebody also to compare them to who's strong. We do that in our mind, but it's not even mentioned here. But it does in the next few verses. It mentions it. We're talking about a strong person who's very mature in the faith. He understands the doctrines of the Bible. And a weak person who doesn't have quite the grasp as a more mature believer. In this context, the two positions, strong and weak, are not the same as right and wrong. This is like good, better, best. Follow me now with that. Don't go outside of that. We're talking about believers and we're talking about the best thing and a good thing, perhaps. The weak brother or sister here is not guilty of some willful disobedience to God's clear commands. There's another name for that. It's called carnality or sin. And God never asks us to accept sin into our church fellowship. Is that right? God doesn't want us to have sin. If sin is here, we either have to deal with it or separate from it. We're not supposed to accept sin and sinfulness. So we can't go there in this context. He says, not to doubtful disputations. That means that we must make allowance for those who have not yet gained this understanding of what God's grace and mercy and love allow or perhaps require of us. They just don't understand everything just yet. Maybe they're a young believer. Maybe they're a believer who's been a believer for a long time and was never discipled, never grew, never started having their devotions and spending time in the Word, but nonetheless a believer and proud of it, a little less mature in their faith. When we receive them into our fellowship who are weak, our intention, according to this verse, should not be to immediately pounce on them and start debating with them about their weakness. What would that do? What do you think? It would discourage them. They would be discouraged. Those people aren't like me. They don't like me. They would get discouraged and they would probably be tempted to just give it up. And so he says, don't do that. Don't have them in just to dispute with them. We must allow others to be in different stages of Christian growth. We have people in our church and people that we know who recently got saved. We can't expect them to know much, right? Paul will illustrate this a little bit further. He'll give a number of illustrations. They're sort of first century illustrations, but he'll illustrate this. What is the point here? Church is for all believers. It's for strong believers and weak believers, right? And so if we have weak believers in, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. Not sinful people, not people who want to do wrong and disobey God. But if we have people who don't know, praise the Lord, we get to teach somebody. I believe the Lord would give us some of those if we had a mind to teach them. You know, if we pray, Lord, send us some disciples. Send us some people that we can disciple. And we do have some. We're getting some. We're gaining some. Debbie's doing a Bible study every week. We have people with a mailbox club, and we're discipling. They don't even know them, never met them, but we know their names and we know where they are, and we're ministering to them, trying to disciple them. You see, it's important to help young Christians and weak Christians grow and mature in their faith. And that's the point of this passage. We should be all about growing Christians here at Corinth Baptist Church. Now, just a little note here. To receive somebody into Christian fellowship is not necessarily the same as receiving them into a formal church membership. You understand the difference? Having them come and fellowship with them is not exactly the same as having them become church members in a formal membership like in a 21st century church. Sometimes we might need to help them grow a little first. That shouldn't be uncommon. We help them grow a little, help them to know and help them to understand the doctrine that we preach here at Corinth Baptist Church, before we make them members and they start voting on things that could change the direction of the church. There would need to be an agreement here and an assurance of salvation and baptized by immersion. And we preach out of the King James Bible by conviction, we do. We're not militant about it, but we preach out of that Bible. And is that going to be acceptable to you? Because that's what we use here. So there's things that we might need to work on and let them grow a little bit and understand a little bit more before we make them, we bring them into the membership. But for sure we could have fellowship with them, right? We ought to. We ought to. In verse 2, we start to see we start to understand the first century context just a little bit better. It says, "For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs." So mature believers, both Jew and Gentile, Rome, Jews and Gentiles knew that it was okay to eat meats, even those offered to idols. We learned about in 1 Corinthians 8 and 10. So there were young Jews who believed, there were mature believers, both Jew and Gentile. They knew it was okay to eat the meats, but there were younger, maybe Jewish believers whose conscience would not let them altogether give up their Jewish dietary habits now that were law to them before. There may be young Gentile converts who can't bear the thoughts of eating something that had been offered to an idol, that they were saved out of the worship of that idol. They're not ready. It's hard for them. So we have to be careful that we are patient. We're patient with them. For those who find themselves in similar situations, Paul offers some for the both strong and the weak believers, he offers some advice in verse 3. He says, "Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him." So the stronger will be tempted. Somebody will come into the church and they've got an outgoing, bubbly personality and they're kind of bouncing around, enjoying the fellowship. And a stronger believer might say, you need to calm down a little bit. You need to put yourself in a more learning frame of mind and listen to what's being said. And they would have a tendency, perhaps, to despise, the stronger would despise the weaker brother. Despise means to make of no account, to esteem as less, to regard them as nothing. So the stronger brother despises the weaker as maybe he sees them as legalistic. Maybe he sees them as self-righteous and therefore worthless. This is a person who can't eat as opposed to a person who can. So see, we're talking about not some blatant sin, disobedience to God. We're talking about, you know, a person who wants to not eat for the Lord. And a person over here who wants to eat and it's okay with the Lord. And he thanks the Lord for this. And there's this difference. The weaker will be tempted then to judge the stronger. Judge is not to condemn, that's not the word here, but to pass judgment, to criticize, to be critical of them. The weaker brother might judge the stronger to be sort of irresponsible, carnal maybe. You'll do it. Is there anything you won't do? And so they have this dispute among them. Paul says to them both, don't despise and don't judge. Don't be critical, don't despise them. For God hath received them, verse 3. In either case, God has received them into the body of Christ. They're both believers. They're both going to spend eternity in heaven. They're both going to live on the streets of gold. So, God received them into the family. To despise and criticize is to require more than God does. God's willing to fellowship with them. You're not. Makes sense, doesn't it? That's sounding pretty serious. He didn't make them cease to be meat eaters or cease to be vegetarians to become his children. He accepted them like that. Either scenario, either despising them or judging the other, either scenario involves sin on the part of the one who despises or judges. You're not supposed to do that. Paul's warning them. You don't do that. One is not more innocent than the other. Both sin because a brother, they sin against a brother, that they're supposed to love the brethren. Love means to purpose someone's good, and to despise them is not purposing their good, and to be critical of them, that's not purposing their good either. And so either one of them is wrong. So the second advice is to both the strong and the weak, don't despise or criticize one another. And then I would say, think about it. Look at verse 4. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up. For God is able to make him stand. The servant, the word servant here is not doulos. It's not the bond slave. This is another word, and it's talking about the household servant, a domestic servant. It would be less servile, more like part of the family, this particular servant. And strong or weak, every believer is a servant of God. And it's not the servant's place to judge other servants. That's God's. They're God's servants. Servants don't judge servants. Now, of course, there's that judgment that ascribes moral value or lack of it to an individual by observing their words or their deeds. That's not ours to do. The announcement, to announce the motive of a given word or a deed, whether it's good or bad, that's not ours to do because we can't see motives. To judge the heart of another, to pronounce them righteous or to condemn them, to call them unrighteous, you don't know. You can't judge what you can't see. And this tells us that even in the things we can see, we need to let God be judge. Now, Paul's not saying here that it's wrong for us to lovingly deal with the brother or sister who we see a sin in their life. That's different. We're supposed to do that. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, thy own self, lest thou also be tempted. Galatians 6:1. In the spirit of meekness, that's how we approach. Whether we're trying to edify and we need to tell them, you know, here's something you really need to do. You need to have a spirit of meekness. And if we're dealing with a sin, you need to go and have a very meek spirit when you're dealing with a sin. Rather than, I want to show you in the Bible how you're wrong. God's going to judge you for this. It would be better to go to them and say, brother, I'm seeing something in your life that concerns me. Can we talk about it? I'm really afraid for you. I'm afraid of what might happen. And maybe you need to explain to me what's going on here, but I need to sort of unload my heart to you if you don't mind. Do you see the different approach? That one works. They're not defensive immediately, just like that. Helps if you want to counsel somebody about spiritual things. Approach them in a meek way. Try to come at them from a positive way. Try to work up to them rather than to work down to them. That didn't cost any extra, but I just thought I'd throw it in there. We can't pronounce the judgment on anyone as if we were judged, because we're not. But where there is sin involved, we must pronounce God's judgment. If you lie, I'm going to say, if I know, that's a lie. I'll do it to you privately, perhaps, but I'm going to say, I know that you didn't tell the truth. We can pronounce the judgments of God. If somebody does something and God says that's wrong, abortion, lying, murder, stealing something, dishonoring your parents, we can say, you know, God says that's a sin. That's wrong. We can pronounce God's judgments. There are a lot of scenarios to which this truth that we're learning here in Romans 14 applies. These are ones that Paul had to deal with. We'll read about here in verse 5. It says here, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth thanks, giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, or no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Same idea. Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? That's the same as despise. Despise and judge. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. The Holy Spirit may bring something to your mind as we talk about these verses. Something or someone from your own present circumstances that this might apply to. I thought to myself, well, I'm not going to give any illustrations, but I will a little bit. There are music philosophies for every incremental step away from the devil's hard acid rock music to the hymns sung in a good church. There are people all along that spectrum. There are. I'm talking about what music that's called Christian. We have had the benefit of going and hearing Pastor Kelly talk about descending fifths and what makes the chord progressions do, what the chord progressions do in our senses and in our bodies and so forth. And I want you to know that there are a lot of people, I know a lot of people who know nothing of that. They are where I was just a few years ago. I knew there was something wrong with that song, but I can't tell you what it is. I just have a check in my spirit about that. Now I can tell you what it is a little bit if I study it. And somebody more musical than I am can tell you what it is right off the top of their, off the tip of their tongue. And I'm thankful for that. I wish everybody could hear that. But everybody hasn't. Are they still our brothers? Oh yeah. Most definitely they're our brothers. There may be a missionary who has some music that he has no idea, but it's got some issues. It's one of those songs that never ends. It never resolves. It never comes to the end. Oh, they drive me insane. I can't stand that. But some people like it, sort of like floating on the clouds, you know, as you look at these pictures or whatever it is. Well, we may have to fellowship with some people. They may not be part of the church, but they'll be part of the fellowship. And that's okay. We preach out of the King James Bible. Only the King James Bible. Well, are you King James only? No, I say, I'm only King James. And there's a difference. I'm not militant about it. I would never tell somebody who's reading out of the Living Translation, and it's not even a translation, it's a paraphrase. But if they're reading that and they're calling it God's Word, I'm going to praise the Lord. They're reading something. If these people will listen to that man tell the stories of the Bible, I'm going to be thrilled to death that they're learning about God. Now, I think the Bibles that people use are they're not the best. They can be misled in places in that. But I'm not going to go up to somebody and say, that's the devil's Bible. You ought not use that. Then you discourage them about what they are calling the Bible. You do them damage. See, that's the kind of issues we have here with these principles of the Word. Some people are true conscientious objectors. They will not serve in the armed services. And they won't do it because of their convictions before God. They would rather die. It's not that they're afraid to fight. It's not that they don't believe that the country is a great place to live. It's none of those things, but they have a conviction about it. Hey, I can live with your conviction. We can talk about it sometime if you want to. I don't have that conviction. Let's compare notes. Teach me something here. Tell me why you do what you do. That's a good thing to do, and we can help each other grow in this. How about politics? Christians shouldn't be involved in politics. Really? Shouldn't be involved in politics. If that's your feeling, I'd like to talk to you about it. Should we vote? Should we speak when we have an opportunity about something that's affecting our church and our families? And I think so. God never said Christians can't be citizens. We ought to be the best citizens. And we ought to have the best ideas about how to run the country. Now, I'm talking about individuals. I'm not talking about the church. The church doesn't take a political position and start funding candidates and their campaigns. I'm not talking about that. I'm just talking about Christians. I wish one of you were on the town board, the selectmen board. No. I wish four of you were. I wish four or five of you were on the selectmen board. Christians, wouldn't that change things? That would be okay. And it wouldn't be wrong for a Christian to be involved in local politics. To be a Christian citizen who wants to help steer our country in the right direction. I praise the Lord for every Christian politician. I'm glad they're where they are. Wish there were more of them. And I wish they were more bold sometimes. So I'm bringing up things here that, hey, we might disagree on. It's okay with me if you disagree. I'm not upset. Not upset with you at all. Come and show me why I'm wrong and I'll change. And you ought to have the same idea. We ought to help one another grow in the Lord. And we ought not despise one another, and we ought not judge one another and be critical of one another. If we're a little different in something, the way we look at something, the perception that we have of something, everybody's not at the same level. I'm glad we're not cookie cutter Christians, aren't you? It'd be a miserable place to live. If we were all exactly the same, unless we could all be exactly like Christ right now, just like that, that would be wonderful. Verse 13 of chapter 14. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore. In other words, stop judging one another, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Skip down to verse 21. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. It doesn't matter who wins the argument if one walks off discouraged and quits. You lost. Everybody lost. We take people from where they are, and we help them to be more like Jesus. That's our job. That's our commission. So while we attempt to edify a weaker, maybe less mature person in the faith, we must be careful not to cause them to stumble or to fall into sin by disobeying their own conscience. If somebody's got higher standards for you, even if you think they're weak, don't knock their feet out from under them. You can talk to them and you can listen to them. As a pastor, I have told you before, I had a deacon. He didn't have a real high IQ, not a super intelligent man. He was a blue collar worker, but he walked with the Lord. He loved the Lord. I learned a lot from that guy. Mature believers ought to take the lead in this so as to prevent the stumbling of the weaker ones. Mature believers are not going to quit. They're mature. They understand. And we're patient with those who don't. As also says chapter 15 in verse 1, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Don't just tolerate them, but help them in their weakness. Literally, carry them along. Carry them along. Help them. This is the definition of love, isn't it? I like to think of it as a desire, a delight in the well-being of somebody else, even if it's at my expense. That's love. It's a choice. It's not a feeling to love somebody. We ought to love those who are weak in the faith and carry them along. And we ought to not look for anything in return necessarily. Look at verse 2, chapter 15. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Put your neighbor's edification ahead of what you want. That's what it's saying. Jesus referred to it as the second and greatest commandment. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Verse 3, for even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me. That's a quote from Psalm 69. Christ is the best example always of not pleasing himself, but pleasing the Father and helping others' faith. So we can study that, can't we? We've got Christ in the Word. We can study it. Verse 7. Wherefore receive ye one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. So again, we're told to receive them to the glory of God, even if it has to be into our fellowship rather than our membership. In this day, there may be people who come along and they're not ready to be church members, and that's okay. But we're still glad they're here, aren't we? We have some. We have some of those. We're glad they're here, and praise the Lord for them. What is it about church, formal church membership? Are you a member of the church? Well, I'm saved. You're a member of the universal body of Christ. You're a member of the body of Christ. You're part of the bride of Christ. Yeah, you're a member of the church in the important sense. But we have a formal membership in local churches in our day. And it's not in the Bible. Formal church membership is not in the Bible. All Christians are members of the church, but not formal members of a local church. The formal membership was devised to help keep a church pure in obedience. It's not in the Bible, but it is to help us to be obedient to a lot of principles and precepts, separation type things. And so a non-member, a non-church member, is no less a Christian than the pastor or the members of a church, but may not be ready for the rights and the responsibilities of a church member just yet. And we shouldn't push that. I mean, we need church members, certainly, people who can commit to the doctrinal statement, and they can teach or they can share their testimony at a service or whatever. Members vote, members teach, they officially represent the church to the world around us. That's important. I'm going to stop right there. Let me just say we should be involved in the people ministry. Much of it will have to do with individuals, not the group. As a matter of fact, the most effective ministry will be with individuals, not a group. We must not despise and judge one another, but love each other for the purpose of edification. You can't look down your nose at somebody and edify them. You have to look straight across in love. Do you understand? I want you to nod at me. Do you understand how this could really be used for something entirely different than what the context says? Not too many people can grasp this, and I'm doing it on a Wednesday night because you're here. I think you can grasp it. Don't walk away and say we're supposed to accept sin in others. No, we're not. And if there's sin in the camp, we'll deal with it. We're commanded to do that. But when we have a weaker brother, weaker in the faith, just doesn't understand everything, we'll take the time and explain it. Maybe 100 times till they really understand. And we won't be impatient. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the blessings of this day. I thank you, Lord, for this little blue box that we have today. I pray that you would use it, Lord, in a mighty way among those that we would love to see grow. And Lord, we're running out of ideas as to how to get the truth into their minds. Please help us. Bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen.